The great power of Jesus Christ makes possible the kind of life that will honor God. We can tap into the power of God through our union with Jesus Christ. We're not left alone to live this life.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the first chapter of 2 Peter. Our subject is the life which honors God. And that general theme is a theme that emerges from 2 Peter chapter 1, particularly beginning in verse 3 after those first two introductory verses and going down through verse 11. Peter actually begins this passage of Scripture, particularly verses 3 to 11, with a beautiful and what we might call comprehensive word picture of Jesus Christ himself. The last three verses of verse 2 are Jesus our Lord. And then in verses 3 and 4 in particular, he gives us a beautiful and a comprehensive word picture of Jesus our Lord. Christians, I believe, of every era have been utterly committed to the absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet their every need. We've been utterly committed to the absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ to meet our every need. Peter says in this passage, I believe, particularly these two verses, verses 3 and 4, that there is a biblical justification for that kind of utter and complete confidence in the Son of God. In Christ, we were made to soar, not crawl. In Christ, we, Paul says, and Peter says in this passage, and all of the authors of the New Testament would say, in Christ, we are lifted above the stain and the fetters of sin, above the soiling infections of evil, and we are, in a sense, given the wings of an eagle. Many of us, unfortunately, who name the name of Christ, are not living that kind of a life. Many of us, instead of being marked by the spiritual riches that Jesus intended for us, are marked by spiritual poverty. And perhaps, for some of us, our spiritual poverty is due to our ignorance. We simply do not know what Jesus Christ has done for us and provided for us. Perhaps that's excusable. There's a need for study, and we can learn what he's done and then implement it and integrate it into our lives. For others of us, our spiritual poverty is not due so much to our ignorance as it is to our iniquity. We simply do not care. It's not so much that we do not know, but we simply do not care what Jesus Christ has done for us because we're more interested in having our own way. We're more interested in doing our own thing. I think that first group, those who do not know, can be helped. I'm not so sure that those who do not care can be helped, at least until they would change their attitude toward the Son of God and the principles of Scripture that relate to them. I believe it's safe to say that God never intended for us to live as spiritual paupers. He never intended for us to live on a level of spiritual poverty. I believe he intended for us to live as spiritual multi-billionaires, and I believe he has told us how to do that. One of the places he's told us how to do that is right here in this passage, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 to 11. On the basis of those verses there, I would suggest to you that we should be deeply committed to living the kind of life that honors God. I wonder if we're living that kind of life at this moment. The kind of life that we can say and be free of hypocrisy, we're living the kind of life that honors God. We should be deeply committed to living the kind of life that honors God and draw upon his resources to do so. I believe that Peter shares with us three significant insights in verses 3 to 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1 regarding that kind of a life. The first thing I see is the possibility of such a life, and I believe that's what's unfolded for us in verses 3 and 4. The second thing I see is the properties of such a life. And that's unfolded in verses 5, 6, and 7. Actually, there are eight properties of this kind of a life. He mentions in that passage eight significant properties of this kind of life: faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Eight properties of the kind of life that honors the Lord. And then finally, I believe Peter gives to us the product of such a life. as that's unfolded in verses 8 to 11. Now, I'd like for us for a few moments to focus on this idea of the possibility of such a life. How is it that you and I, creatures, fallen creatures that we are, with all of our limitations and selfishnesses and uglinesses that seem to be natively attendant to us and our way of life, how is it that you and I, the raw material of what we are as human beings, fallen creatures, but redeemed creatures, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, how is it that you and I can ever come to live such a life? The kind of life that honors God. We ought to be deeply committed to that. How is it that you and I can live that kind of a life? As I look at verses 3 and 4, I believe there are two great concepts that emerge, which perhaps will help us to understand a little more precisely how it is that we can live this kind of life. What are those two concepts in verses 3 and 4? What do you see in those verses? Many precious, powerful ideas in those verses. But as I look at verses 3 and 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, there are two great concepts that grow out of those two verses that I think will help us to realize how we can possibly engage in the kind of life that honors God. The first thing I see is the great power of Jesus Christ. According as His, that is, Jesus our Lord, last three verses of verse 2, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to or through or by His own, perhaps would be a good way of translating that, by His own glory and virtue. The great power of Jesus Christ makes possible the kind of life that will honor God. We can tap into the power of God through our union with Jesus Christ. We're not left alone to live this life. God calls us to a lofty way of living, and He invests in us the power of Jesus Christ Himself to live it. And that's how it becomes a reality in our lives. Not only the great power of Jesus Christ, however, reflected in verse 3, but also the great promises of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, precious promises of the Lord, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The great power of Jesus Christ and the great promises of Jesus Christ, verses 3 and 4, make possible the kind of life that honors God. Now let's look at it just for a moment. What do you see in verse 3? We're talking there about the general theme of the great power of Jesus Christ. I see three ideas there. I want to look at two in particular and just pass over the third. I see three ideas there. First of all, the essence of this power. It's called divine power. And then the second thing I see there is the expression of this power. How does it express itself to us? The Bible says that this power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's the expression of this power. And then the last thing I see is the efficient cause which brings this power right down into our lives. It comes to us through the knowledge of Him. The deeper our knowledge of Jesus Christ, the deeper our intimacy with Jesus Christ, the greater the expression of this power in our lives. That's the efficient cause, bringing it down into our lives through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to or through or by His own glory and virtue. As I define the essence of this power, there are really two things I'd say about the essence of this power, which makes possible for you and I, average individuals, the potential of a life that honors and pleases God. As I see the essence of that power, there are really two things that stand out to me. One, it is demonstrative. And two, it is divine. When I say it's demonstrative, I'm only defining what the word power itself means. It's that very favorite word of the apostolic band that seems to reoccur on numerous occasions throughout the New Testament documents. It's that very precious and special and powerful word, if you will, dunamis. Dynamite is the equivalent of that word in our English language. And dynamite is always demonstrative. When it explodes, you know something has happened. It's always demonstrative. The difference between dynamite in the conventional sense and dunamis or power in the biblical sense is that dynamite has a way of producing chaos It blows things apart. Dunamis, in the biblical sense, has a way of producing cosmos. Instead of disorder, order. It brings things together. The power of Jesus Christ brings us into a meaningful relationship with God. It unifies us. It brings us together. It doesn't blow us apart. It brings us together in the Lord Jesus Christ. That word dunamis describes the inherent capacity of someone or something to carry out his stated goals. They might be goals that relate to the physical realm. He has power to bring it to pass. They might be goals that relate to the military realm. This is how the word was used in the ancient world. There might be goals that relate to the political realm or even to the spiritual realm. The word dunamis means native ability to achieve stated objectives. Native ability to achieve stated objectives. It is a demonstrative power. But not only is it demonstrative, the Bible says it's divine. Do you notice he says, according as his divine dunamis, his divine power. There's a certain sense in which certain men have dunamis. They have power, but no man has divine power like Jesus Christ has it until he becomes a Christian, until he's placed into Christ judicially and he's inhabited by the divine Holy Spirit, who then begins to communicate that power to him. The power of Jesus Christ has a unique connotation to it in the sense that it is called divine power. His power is different from man's. Because he's God. Jesus Christ is God. He's God in the flesh, and he has a divine, a unique connotation of power attached to his anatomy, and he shares that with us. Man's power is more or less a mechanical thing. It's kind of a nuts and bolts type of power, an engineering concept of power. Man's power is more or less a mechanical thing. The power of Jesus Christ is a moral power, and it's a spiritual power. The impotence of man is evident in his total inability to meet the basic needs of mankind. The omnipotence of Christ is evident in his meeting of those needs. And that omnipotence is affirmed in this statement. This is theos, which is related to theos. This is theos power, divine power. Christ's unique powers are clearly set forth in many passages of Scripture. Have you ever thought about the power of Jesus Christ? How does the power of Jesus Christ manifest itself? You ever thought about that? At least in three ways. Let me give them to you very quickly. Number one, Jesus Christ has power to create. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 16, for by him were all things created. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. John, the first chapter in verse 3, all things were made by him, Jesus Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. You and I have the ability to manufacture with the use of pre-existing materials. Jesus Christ creates ex nihilo, the theologians call it. That means out of nothing. You and I can manufacture with the use of pre-existing materials. Jesus Christ creates ex nihilo, out of nothing. The Bible says he spoke, Psalm 33 and verse 9. He spoke and it was done. Genesis, the first chapter in the Hebrew language, Yehi Or, let there be light, where Yehi Or, then there was light. He's spoken into existence. Jesus Christ has the power to create. We have the ability to be creative. Jesus Christ has the power to create.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
He has the power to create. He has the power to conserve. And then he has the moral and the spiritual dynamic, the power to convert.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.